Okay, Lamentations chapter 3, if you're looking for it, it's right after Jeremiah. Probably hadn't read in that book in the last few days, have you? Notice with me in Lamentations chapter 3, and I want to begin reading from verse 18 through about verse 25. And our actual text that we're coming from this morning will be in verse 22. And I want to preach a message this morning titled, The Mercy of God. The Mercy of God. We're doing some of the attributes of God we've done many years ago, and some of them is a lot of these probably 20, 22, 23 years ago. And so it's time to look at them again. Amen. Notice with me as we begin reading in verse 18. Now, God's attributes speak of His qualities and His perfections, the things that belong to Him and to no other, that distinguishes Him from all others. And I mentioned to you the last couple of weeks that an unknown God can neither be served or worshiped or trusted. And so our knowledge of God affects the way that we live, and it affects everything about us. It affects our relationship to God. Now, I mentioned to you last week and the week before in Acts 17:23, the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill in Athens, he said, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you. Then in John 17:3, the Lord says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ who Thou hast sent. And so it's important that we know about God. Well, in verse 18 from Lamentations chapter 3, we find in God's Word, and it says, And I said, My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He said, Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath been still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Then I recall to my mind, therefore I have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the opportunities that You've given us to assemble together in Thy house. And Lord, as we come here this morning, we ask, Lord, that Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Thy Scriptures. And Lord, we pray this morning that You would speak to us. Father, our desire is to know Thee better, to know about Thee, to know of Thy ways. And Lord, we just ask this morning that You'd lead and guide us and teach us from Thy Word and by the indwelling Holy Spirit, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I read to you something once before, and I want to read it again very quickly. And that's in reference to our text here this morning, where that he says in verse 22, It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. A Christian should always remember God's mercies, that they are greater than our miseries. How many can say amen to that? His mercies are always greater than our miseries. This little thing is titled The Pit. You've heard me read this once or twice over the years. It says, A man fell into a pit and could not get himself out. And a subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person came along and said, it is logical that someone would fall down there. A Pharisee came along and said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on what kind of a pit. A fundamentalist said, you deserve your pit. The IRS man asked a man if he was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pity person said, you have not seen anything until you see my pit. A charismatic came along and said, just confess that you're not in the pit. And an optimist says things could be worse, and a pessimist says they are. Well, our mercies, God's mercies, are far greater than our miseries. And that's what we find in the book of Lamentations. When we come to this book in verse 22 and verse 23, I think that probably these verses embody the central teaching of the whole book. Because we find in this book God's chastening of His people, and at the same time He is showing them mercy and love. Notice these two verses again. He said, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." The children of Israel at this time were in captivity to the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed in 586 B.C. The people had been carried into captivity. They did have miseries. And yet, these two verses in this book is given to us by Jeremiah, and in response to God's promise. In this book, God is promising to them that they would go back and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. In other words, God, in the midst of His own chastening and in the midst of all that has taken place, He has promised them that He would preserve them. You see, they're in captivity because of their sin. In chapter 1 and in verse 3, the Bible says here, "Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtake her between the straits." In chapter 1 and verse 5, it said, "Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy." And so throughout this book, we find that they're in captivity because of their transgression. And still yet, we find that Jeremiah is testifying to the fact, I mean, he mourns over this, his own situation. Jeremiah is cast into a dungeon himself for preaching the truths of the Word of God, and his people are carried into captivity. So we find Jeremiah, as we started in verse 18, he says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." He says in verse 19, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." So he is speaking of the misery and the chastening that they're going through. Then in verse 21, he said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." In other words, his hope is in God and not in the present circumstances. And he said, "It is the Lord's mercies." And notice here, as we look at this, he says in verse 22, "Because of the Lord's mercy, we're not consumed." In other words, God has compassion on them, even in his chastening, as we would our own children. And notice the word mercies is plural, as in also verse 32. He said in verse 32, "But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." He speaks of his abundant mercies in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, and he speaks of his mercies in Psalms 86 and verse 5 as being plenteous. And so, even in our miseries, even in our circumstances, we find here that the Lord's mercies are upon us, and He has compassion, and we are not consumed. You'll notice with me also in verse 23. Notice with me in verse 23. And he says here in this verse, he says, "And they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." So this is done every morning. At the beginning of the day, God's mercies are new. What does it mean by new? That means that they are fresh, and they're renewing. Every day these mercies are available. How many believe that this morning? We find that, I'm going to tell you, I need God's mercies, and I need to hear from the Lord in the morning before I face the world and the flesh and the devil and everything else that comes into it and all the trouble. I don't want to go through the day alone without the Lord's mercies. And so before we get into the busyness of our day, we need to think about and meditate upon the Lord's mercies. I hear people say, I got that first thing, I got to have my coffee. I've even had people, the first thing, I got to have my caffeine. You're saying you'd rather have a little minor drug over God's mercies and so forth? And so this is what we have here. And so he says, let me read these two verses again before we turn away. And do not forget Psalms 23:6. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So his mercies, we want to talk about the mercy of God. And here in this passage, his mercies are plural. There's many. Again, they're abundant. They're plenteous. There's a multitude of his mercies, and we need to be reminded of those as we start our day. Amen? And again, every morning, they're fresh. They're not stale. God's mercies are not stale. They're renewing. And he dispenses them to us every day. Every single day, God dispenses them to us. And he gives us each day exactly what we need when we think about his mercies. Well, let's read these again, and then we're going to turn to Psalms 103. He says here in verse 22 and 23, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. And notice with me in Psalms, returning 103. Psalms 103. Psalms 103. And I'm going to read several verses from this chapter. Now, I'm going to get into my outline. And this, first of all, God's mercies, they are everlasting. His mercies are everlasting. That is, they're forever and ever, they're never ending, as we just read in Lamentations. Now notice in Psalms, I'm going to be reading in 103, and let me read the first two verses. We find in Psalms 103, verse 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He begins listing some of them. Verse 3, he speaks of forgiveness and healing. In verse 4, he speaks of redemption. And verse 5, he speaks of the fact that he satisfies our mouth with good things. But notice as we come to verse 8, in verse 8, reading from verse 8 to verse 17, now what we find, well, let me just go ahead and read these first of all. In verse 8, he said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Well, we see clearly the word mercy mentioned several times through here. But notice with me as we come to verse 11 and verse 12, his mercy is measured in terms of distance. And he speaks from the earth unto heaven. That's quite a distance that would describe his mercy. And then he also speaks from the east to the west in these two verses. If you begin traveling west, and there's really no stopping point, you can just keep going west. It can go on and on. It might be different north and south, but he uses this. Notice verse 11 and verse 12. He says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us." So His mercy is everlasting. It's measured here in terms of distance, from the earth to heaven and from the east into the west. In other words, as we see, His mercy is everlasting. Turn with me to Psalms 107 while we're here close. Now, there's many other passages that speak of this. In Psalms 119, verse 64, "The earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. Teach me Thy statutes." And Psalms 108, in verse 4, it says, "For Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reaches unto the clouds." Psalms 57:10 basically says the same thing as Psalms 108 in verse 4. And what is interesting, there's one whole chapter that is dealing with the mercy of God. And that will be, you can write it down, Psalms 136. The very first verse begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And every statement in every verse, now I want you to think about this, the phrase, "for His mercy endureth forever," is in all 26 verses. He makes a statement, and then he uses that phrase. For instance, verse 2 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever." Verse 3, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." Throughout this entire chapter, we find that. And if you can't find anything else to thank God for, you can thank Him for His mercy. Because there's no salvation without His mercy. And so it's important that we understand that. Well, notice with me now as we come to Psalms 107, reading in verse 1 and 2. Now, I've come to this text a number of times over the years. And what is wonderful about Psalms 107 is that in verses 4 through verse 9, you have someone in the desert or the wilderness, and they are about to die of hunger and thirst, and the soul fainteth, and they cry out unto God, and He saves them. In verse 8, there's praise unto God. In verses 10 through verse 15, we find that someone is in a dungeon, and they cry out unto the Lord, and He saves them. In verses 17 to verse 22, we find someone on their deathbed, and they cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord comes to them. In verses 23 through verse 31, there's someone in the deep, the great waters, and the storm that the Lord rises up. And there, the Bible says in verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk man and are at their wits' end. And then they cry out to the Lord. He comes and delivers them. And then, verse 31, "Oh, that men should praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." So we find dire situations where people are being rescued from the worst of things that we could imagine that would happen unto us. And again, this chapter speaks of His mercy, His goodness, and His wonderful works. But notice with me as we come to verse 1 and 2. He says here in verse 1 and 2, he said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So the redeemed are to say so. They have received God's mercy, and His mercy endureth forever. And so we are to speak up for the Lord and give testimony to that. Don't let the children outdo you, adults, okay? Don't let them outdo you in giving testimony to the Lord. Well, notice with me now as we come to Psalms 67. Psalms chapter 67. Notice here, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. In Psalm 67, I'm going to just read verse 1. We sing this psalm. But all through the book of Psalms, we find individuals, especially David and others, crying out unto the Lord. To give you an example, in chapter 6 and in verse 2 and in verse 4, someone is crying out here, probably David. And it says, have mercy upon me. And again, in verse 4, asking for God's mercy. All through the book of Psalms, we see this. Chapter 9 and verse 13, we find, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. So over and over, we find the cry unto God of those who are needing and desiring God's mercy. Now, this is my second point. Number one, God's mercy is everlasting. Number two, God's mercy is desired. It is desired of those who know Him. From Genesis to Revelation, we find those who are seeking God's mercy, praying for God's mercy. Many throughout the Bible and throughout church history have cried out unto God for His mercy. That's what God's people do. Noah found grace and mercy in the eyes of the Lord. Lot, in Genesis 19, the Lord's mercy was bestowed upon him. Joseph, in Genesis 39, he's cast into prison. His brothers sold him into slavery. God's mercy was upon him. David, many times we see him crying out in Psalms and in the book of Samuel for mercy. Hagar in the wilderness in Genesis chapter 16, she cried out and the Lord came unto her and saved her. Jacob in Genesis 45, we find him in a awkward situation and he cries out unto the Lord. Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah's wife, prayed unto the Lord. The Lord had mercy upon her. And there's many throughout the Scripture that we see this, and especially in the book of Psalms. But notice in Psalm 67, it begins in verse 1. It said, God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause thy face to shine upon us. Here again, the writer is crying out unto the Lord and asking God to be merciful to us. And when you go through this psalm, it's dealing even with the nations, that God would be merciful and good unto the nations. Well, let's go to the New Testament and notice with me in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18. Now, when we talk about the mercy of God, this is one of His attributes. And when we think about the mercy of God, it's something that God has within Himself. I mean, He's a merciful God, and His mercy is everlasting to everlasting because God is everlasting to everlasting. And the word mercy has many synonyms that can be used with it. The word mercy means compassion. It has the ideal of pity, to share or to show sympathy, pardon, tenderness, things of that nature. So there's many ways you can give a definition of mercy, and it's more than just showing pity, but that is a part of it. But we find that mercy is a part of the essence of God. And then in the Bible we find the expression tender mercies, expressing delicacy of feeling, being gentle, kind affections. We find this many times, as in Psalms 25 and verse 6. And then we also find, when it comes to mercy, that you and I are commanded. We are commanded to show mercy. Amen? We're commanded to show mercy. And in Luke 6, verse 35 through 38, Psalms 18 and verse 25, and the James chapter 2 and verse 13, we're commanded to show mercy. And one of the greatest examples that's given to us in Scripture is the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke. He had compassion and bound up the wounds and took care of a stranger that was in need. He showed mercy, and the Lord Jesus said, go and do thou likewise to the individual He was talking to. So as God, we find that mercy is something that's just within Him. And so His mercy is expanded to us. And then we are to expand our mercy unto others. Well, notice with me in the book of Luke, and we're reading in chapter 18, and we have here two prayers in a parable that's given to us beginning in verse 9. And it says, and He spake this parable unto certain was trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican, not a republican, but a publican. And he says here, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so we find here again, what is he asking for in his prayer? He's asking for mercy. And so he said he went down to his house justified. Notice in the same chapter in verse 35, Bartimaeus, the blind man. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35. It says, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh into Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by, and he cried out, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out for mercy. Mercy is the opposite of justice. And so he's crying out for mercy. The Bible said here in verse 39, and they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what will thou I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Well, here this blind man, he wanted mercy. He wanted forgiveness. And you'll notice that when he cried out, and others are trying to stop him in verse 39, they're trying to stop him, and he keeps crying out. The Lord hears his voice and stops and ministers unto him. Notice another example in Luke, and that'll be in Luke chapter 23, and that is one of the thieves on the cross. You'll notice with me in this passage. And there's many other examples given to us in the New Testament. In Matthew 5 and verse 7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, those who have received mercy should know how to give mercy. We find that in Philippians 2:1, the mercies of God should motivate us in our service. And also 1 Peter 2:13. And so we find that this is a subject that's many times in the Word of God. God is a merciful God, and we receive His mercy, and we're to be merciful to one another. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2 through 4 speaks of the mercy, calls God the Father of mercies, plural again, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And in the context there, we find in verse 2 and 3, grace, mercy and peace. And many times you find them very closely associated together. Grace is God's attitude toward the lawbreaker. And mercy is God's attitude toward those who are in distress. And peace is the result of God's grace and God's mercy. Well, notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 23. I'm going to begin reading from verse 39. He says here in verse 39, he says, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, this is the other malefactor, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, doth not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He says in verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. In other words, he's done nothing wrong. And he said in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, remember me when thou cometh into thy kingdom. You know what he's pleading for? He's pleading for mercy. Mercy and grace. And the Bible said in verse 43, and when Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So again, we see all through the Scriptures those who cry out for mercy, either needing to be saved, or those who belong to the Lord and they're in a dire circumstance and they cry out unto God for mercy. Well, notice with me as we come to the book of Ephesians, and I'm in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, notice here with me, and coming to our third point, and that is that God's mercy is essential. It's absolutely necessary. Can't be saved without God's mercy. This is why it's so important. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. You see, when it comes to our salvation, we don't go to God and ask for justice, do we? We go to God and plead for His mercy. Eternal salvation is dependent upon God's mercy. And since our Creator is a merciful God, then we can go to Him and receive mercy. I'm reading from verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's describing our past before we were converted. We're going to read another passage in Titus 3 that does the same thing. But notice he describes our past, how that we walked according to the course of this world, the lust of the flesh and things of that nature, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But notice in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, as in verse 1, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we see here in verse 4, in view, first of all, He shows us what we were before we were saved. Then He said in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us. So the richness of His mercy has been bestowed upon us, that we might have eternal life. Well, turn with me to the book of Titus now. In the book of Titus. And again, as we come to the Scriptures, we just find over and over again God speaking of His mercy to His people. 1 Peter, if you want to write some of these down, 1 Peter 1:3 said, I've done mention this once, but he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Luke chapter 1, verse 78, and the surrounding text, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, we find there that he speaks of God sending His Son to die on the cross in His mercy for humanity. Acts chapter 13, verse 34, speaks of the sure mercies of David. When we talk about the sure mercies of David, we're talking about the promise that God made to David, that the Messiah would come, a Savior would come, a King would come to sit upon David's throne to rule forever and forever. And He sits upon that throne today. We've got two messages on that over the last 7 or 8 years. And He reigns today. All right, notice with me now as we come to Titus. By the way, write down Romans 9, 23. Every one of us, we are vessels of mercy. Remember that statement? There are those vessels of wrath and those vessels of mercy. Every Christian is a vessel of mercy. And then in Romans 15:9, he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. You see, this is, and I've only picked out a few passages in the Old and New Testament, but this is what we find. Well, in Titus chapter 3, let me read from verse 1 through verse 7. And the apostle is bringing this letter to a close in the final chapter. And he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing in all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envying, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, there's that word mercy, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In verses 5, 6, and 7, we have the mercy of God, the peace of God, and the grace of God. These all work in harmony with one another. But in verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Notice that. Now notice what we were before. In verse 1 and 2, he's telling the Christian what he should be doing. But in verse 3, you notice when in verse 3, he says this, he said, for we ourselves, Paul's including himself in this. And he's talking about all humanity, all men and women that are lost. Before salvation, we find that the Apostle Paul here is describing lost humanity. Now notice what he says. He said, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. That is, we were unwise, we were ignorant of spiritual understanding, we had no discernment. He says also that we were disobedient. We were disobedient, that is, to God. We refused to comply to His Word, His Gospel, His commandments. Notice he also says that we were deceived, that is, blinded by Satan, as in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And we were led astray. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3 said we walked according to the course of this world. And it wouldn't matter whether you were a drunk or a harlot, or whether you were raised in a nice family and more dignified life. Either way, we are walking according to the course of this world. And then he says in this verse, serving divers lust. The word divers means many. Means many. And so we're serving divers lust. That is, we were enslaved to many and various appetites of every kind. And I've seen people, criticize someone else that may be involved in gross sins when they've got many sins they're just as guilty of. The Pharisees would criticize the drunks and the harlots and the murderers and whatever, and still yet the Lord never rebuked the drunks and harlots the same way that He did with the Pharisees. You know, and so their sins were just as vile and just as wicked. Many of them were sins of the spirit more so than sins of the flesh. But according to this, we serve divers lusts, that every various kinds of appetites and whatever. And then he says in the passage, in verse 3, he says, and pleasures. Pleasure seekers, not seeking the kingdom of God, not kingdom seekers. And then he says in this passage, and he mentions in malice, that is desiring to hurt others, a spirit of revenge. And then he says envying, that is displeasure at the happiness of other people. And then he says hateful, that is repulsive to God, and then hating one another. No brotherly love, no true affections for those that are around us. And then we come to verse 5 again. He says in verse 5, he said, not according to, let me start over verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So our salvation is totally and completely dependent upon the mercy of God Almighty. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. We'll close in the book of Hebrews. I want to read a verse in chapter 2, one in chapter 8, and then close in chapter 4. But notice with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him, but notice it says in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be, now notice this, might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. Why? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Notice it says that He was a merciful and He was a faithful high priest. No salvation without this. You'll notice with me in chapter 8, He's describing the new covenant here. He's describing the new covenant in relation to the old covenant of the animal sacrifices. Notice he speaks of the new covenant beginning in verse 6. Christ is the mediator. In verse 10, he mentions this covenant again about forgiveness of sins. But notice in verse 12, he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We see clearly that God is merciful to our unrighteousness in forgiving us of our sins. We should never lose sight of this. You'll notice in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, we went to this passage many times over the years, but I'll read verse 14 and 15 and 16 and coming to a close. And he says here in these verses, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, that is, freely. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. It's like the high priest coming into the tabernacle and temple, coming before the mercy seat. And that mercy seat that was in that tabernacle and in that temple basically was a slab of gold. It was a lid for the ark. And it was the place where that the blood was put upon it once a year, the Day of Atonement. It was a place of mercy as we read through the Scriptures. And again, it was a lid that covered the law by which all men has broken. And so in chapter 9, verse 5 of this book, he mentions the mercy seat in the tabernacle. Well, notice with me, he says in verse 16, he said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, notice, to help in time of need. In other words, we are saved by God's mercy and grace. We are motivated to serve Him by His mercy and His grace. But also we find here, even when we pray and we need God's mercy and God's grace, as verse 16, and we go before the throne of God, verse 16, one more time, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, that is pardon, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, that is favor, to help in time of need. So God is a merciful God. He bestows His mercy upon you and I. Can't be saved without His mercy. And so He's commanded us also to show mercy unto others as the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke. And so this again, this is another one of God's attributes that we need to meditate upon these things. We've spoken, this is number three now, I believe, in our series, and we're going to continue on with a few others. And we need to really meditate upon these things because we need to know our God. Not be like those on Mars Hill that had an idol with an inscription to the unknown God. I mean, they were afraid they were going to leave out one of the gods. And so the God that we believe in, that we trust in, the more we know about Him, the more that we can understand the circumstances and the things that come into this life that we live. And we can, I mean, how can you truly worship and serve a God that you know nothing about? Would you stand with me this morning? And as we go to the Lord in prayer before we sing, Father, we thank Thee this day again for Thy love, Thy mercy, Thy kindness, Thy grace, Lord, that You have bestowed upon us. Lord, help us to realize that You're the God of all mercies. And these mercies are abundant. They're plenteous. They're many. And Lord, that You renew them to us fresh every morning, every day. And Lord, these are available to us as we begin our days. Lord, that You will restore them to us. Lord, we pray that we'd be attentive to that. Lord, we thank Thee for the salvation that we have that's because of Thy mercy and the hope that lieth within us. And Father, we just ask now for Your blessings upon the remainder of this service. Lord, throughout this day, help us to meditate and think upon these things. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.